From Redeemer Broadcasting, this is Holding All Things Together for this final weekend in December, the last day of 2016. I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter. As this old year passes and the new year begins, today we are joined by Pastor John Vance, who reflects on the seasons of life and the coming opportunities that God will likely give us in the year ahead. We all fail and fall short of God's glory, and yet we are reminded of our triune God, who forgives sin and sets us on a clean path as we ask His forgiveness and trust Him anew.
You can have a new start, that God indeed in Christ forgives you of your sins, your daily sins. And I notice that Christians through the centuries who understood what Christ did on the cross and His promise to us of new birth and the forgiveness of sins, believe in new beginnings and believe in the forgiveness of sins. And yes, we can have a new and fresh start.
Also ahead, Pastor Bill Shisco has a suggestion for us as we begin the new year, and it involves some good reading. Jerry Wiss joins us to think about New Year's resolutions. We are reminded of the New Testament character of Nicodemus, and that Jesus told him that he needed to be born again. What better way to start the new year than in relationship with the God of the Scriptures, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Finally, we'll take another look at this week in history. All this and more on Holding All Things Together.
Are all sins equal? What do the Scriptures say? Today, John Stone Street joins us with his commentary.
No, not all sins are equal. For the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. I often hear Christians say it, all sins are equal in God's sight, but is it true? In his series Debunking Christianese Clichés, Michael Kruger offers an important clarification. Yes, all violations of God's moral law separate us from God, so all are sinners in dire need of grace and salvation. But this saying, as Kruger notes, is mostly used to flatten out sin, and particularly when it comes to sexual sins, folks insist all sins are equal as a way of implying no one has a right to condemn any sin, or call those who commit sin to repentance. The Bible, however, clearly speaks that certain sins are more severe than others, especially in their consequences, like those that God especially hates. Even Jesus told Pontius Pilate in John 19, "The one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." Scripture, not Christianese, should shape our thinking. Misinterpreting the Bible with good intentions is wrong. Misinterpreting it to excuse sin is even worse. With today's point, I'm John Stone Street.
And it's time once again for another visit to the Pastor's Study. Here now is the Reverend Bill Shisco.
Well, it's time to wish you all a happy new year. We are almost ready to begin the new year of our Lord 2017. And I have some suggestions for you. Number one, I suggest that today you read through the entire book of Revelation. That's right, from chapter 1 to chapter 22, because the book of Revelation was actually made to be read aloud, and it should be read in its entirety, where you get what is developed in that book, the things that are, those things that John himself saw in the coming of Christ, and then also the things that existed in the early churches of those days, represented by the seven, and then the things, note what it says, that will soon come to pass. In highly figurative language, and John, under the inspiration of God, opens up, as it were, the scroll of what would happen when Israel would be judged, Jerusalem would be judged in AD 70, and when Rome itself would develop and would be judged. All of it culminates in a little telescopic picture of the return of Christ and the new heavens and the new earth. The basic theme of the book of Revelation is not hard at all. It is the theme, the Lamb wins. But if you want a little abridgment of what the book of Revelation is all about, and you want a good reminder to bring you into the new year, think with me about the Great Commission and how wonderful that is. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to Jesus Christ, who is prophet, priest, and king. And never forget that. Jesus is alive and at work, raising up kings and bringing them down, but he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And to what purpose? that disciples be formed in the earth by baptizing them and teaching them to do all the things Jesus commanded. What are you doing to help form disciples? What are the churches of which you are a part doing to help form disciples of the Lord Jesus? And then never forget the last part of the Great Commission. Lo, behold, stop and think about this. The Selah of the New Testament. Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, don't think about the darkness of our culture so much as you think about the brightness of the light of God, Jesus Christ. Happy New Year to all of you, New Year of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And joining me in the studio today is Dr. John Vance.
Hello, everyone.
I'm looking at the calendar. We're almost through the month of December. We're almost through 2016.
Oh,
I can't believe it.
They do say that time flies. It's psychological. The older you get, the quicker it goes by.
I'm thinking about opportunities, looking forward to 2017. And I'm wondering if we can talk a little bit about opportunities here today as we anticipate the new year to come.
Well, thank God for New Year's. There are seasons and rhythms to life. You know, there are four seasons, of course, and each season requires certain duties be performed and present certain challenges and also certain opportunities. But when we wrap up four seasons, we start the cycle again. Not that history is cyclical. It's not. Mm-hmm. Christianity has a view of history that it travels with direction and finally is consummated by the coming of Christ. But on the other hand, each turning of the, if you will, the clock for a new year is a wonderful time for opportunities. I can remember my hometown newspaper every New Year's. It would show on one side of the page, on the left side as you were reading it, it would show an old man with a sickle with his hair. He was bald except for a large shock of hair in the back walking off. And then on the right side of the page was a newborn baby coming on with a little shock of hair in front. So through the year, that hair moves all the way back. but it demonstrates that there's something new and fresh about turning of the clock and opportunities.
You bet. Apparently it was important to one of the composers, Vivaldi, and his music, The Seasons, or Seasons,
yes,
remember that?
The Four Seasons.
Yeah,
the
Four Seasons. This is the time where naturally you want to make a resolution because you realize as we look forward with positive anticipation of the new year, you say, well, I'm looking down below the mic here and I'm seeing my belly and I'm thinking, I really should lose some weight here in the new year. And are resolutions scriptural?
Oh, I think so. There's a wonderful chapter that I taught on recently in the what is called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And in chapter 21, it's on oaths and vows, V-O-W-S, and how they're to be taken and not taken. We have to be careful about taking vows because we may not be able to keep them. A vow or an oath must be taken, and it must be scriptural. It must be within our power to perform. And then when we take an oath, let's say, for instance, that by the grace of God and with his help, I will do this, that we sincerely attempt to do it. But I think that it's not wrong. There are times where you find in the Bible that certain vows were taken, like the Nazarite vow, things like that, or the vow of Hannah when she gave up her son Samuel to the temple because God had blessed her. So there are times when those things are right. I think a turning of the clock is an opportunity, but we must not be frivolous in our vow taking.
Right. Here at the radio ministry, we resolve on a yearly basis to go through open doors as the Lord opens them to us and either acquire a station or have a greater presence in an area so that we can minister to people more effectively, maybe more on the internet this year. We'll have to see.
That takes resolve, doesn't it, to be able to press on. Yeah. And you know, Dan, while you were mentioning that, I was thinking that is in some ways an obligation.
Mm.
Remember the parable which talks about each one was giving certain talents, and one fellow buried his. And he was castigated for that, whereas others put it to use. Yeah, we have to press on and take new opportunities.
Yeah. We're human beings, and maybe as we get older, we're tempted to say, well, I'm afraid to try something. I'm afraid to try that new opportunity, or flip over a page and say, well, I'm going to build a house. Maybe you're 75 years old, and you've always wanted to build a house, and somebody's going to build a house, or maybe somebody wants to write a book or start a blog or, you know, place a radio signal in a new city, whatever. I don't think we should be afraid, but, you know, follow the biblical injunction of sitting down and counting the cost mm-hmm. if we intend to build a tower mm-hmm. and by God's grace move ahead using our minds and planning the thing out accordingly. Well, today we're talking about New Year's and resolutions and new beginnings. Before we go any further, though, let's talk a little bit about something that, well, it's kind of sensitive. Maybe we don't really want to talk about, and that is our sins. And coming into New Year's here, there's something glorious that we can mention with respect to our sins, and that is the forgiveness of sins. Help us think that through a little bit today.
There may be some out there who actually think that they don't have enough serious sins, if they have sinned, mm-hmm. may think, to confess and to be concerned about. But I'm reminded what it says in the Epistle of John. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. And then it goes on to talk about, said, if we confess our sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins mm-hmm. and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think one of the aspects or signs of being a Christian is that the Christian is sensitive about their offenses against God and against neighbor, and want to be forgiven and want to confess. Now, in a real sense, talking about forgiveness, pretty much the world does not believe in it. The unredeemed world, so to speak, or does not believe in redemption. Everything just kind of hangs on you like barnacles on a ship. You never are able to free yourself. In fact, there is a view in one religious tradition called karma. And karma is not about forgiveness or new beginnings. You're always an accumulation of what you are, and karma in the present and the past will cause and dictate what your life will be in the future. And so it is the cause and effect, if you will, and the concept of sin is really not there. You just, whatever happens that causes certain things in your life, whatever you commit, then that will happen in the future. But Christians really don't believe in that kind of fatalism. We mm-hmm. believe that you can have a new start, that God indeed in Christ forgives you of your sins, your daily sins. And I notice that Christians through the centuries who understood what Christ did on the cross and his promise to us of new birth and the forgiveness of sins, believe in new beginnings and believe in yeah. the forgiveness of sins. And yes, we can have a new and fresh start.
Yes.
It's a blessing, as a matter of fact. The psalmist says, blessed are you concerning these matters. And the one who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Those verses are most precious, for sure.
Let me ask you this. I just thought of something. The Lord's Supper. We're in the church worshiping Him, and quite frequently we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. Can we view that even as a new beginning, in a sense?
Oh, I think so, and I believe that the Lord's Supper in our circles, Dan, has been depreciated, not realizing the value of it. Mm-hmm. And Jesus gives us the Lord's Supper as a, if you will, a sacrament of the New Covenant, the New Testament. And the New Testament blessings are comprised of two things. Number one is the forgiveness of sins, and number two is receiving of the Holy Spirit. Both imply a new start or new beginning. Think of it. Mm-hmm. Forgiveness of sins, a break from that which holds you down from the past and that which stands against you, and the Holy Spirit to renew you and enable mm-hmm. you to live for Christ. So that implies a new beginning. Oh, yes, I think the Lord's Supper, or the Eucharist in some circles it's called, or communion, mm-hmm. that is a wonderful sacrament that sets forth our forgiveness and also sets forth our renewal through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I was just going to ask you, is it proper, therefore, to talk about this as a covenant renewal?
Oh, absolutely. Wonderful way to put it.
As we close this segment today, we're talking about the new year coming up. And I'm sure there's plenty of problems coming our way in the new year. But we'll deal with them from the perspective of a positive worldview based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's no more a better story than that going forward.
Well, Christians should remember that the future does not belong to the politicians or the radical. It belongs to God, and it belongs to that one, as I mentioned in an earlier program, that history turns on, Jesus yes. Christ. He is the beginning and the end, and he has promised to be with us. Now, that's it seems to me, that fortifies us to live yes. in the world and enables us to be optimistic, enables us to be full of hope, and to serve Christ and to serve one another.
Mm.
I can't affect the things around me. I do not see a good scenario, if you want to know. And when we're borrowing 46 cents on every dollar to give away, and much of it is just simply wasted.
It is.
We are destroying ourselves from within. Now, that's where Fox News stops.
Yes.
And that's where talk radio stops. I sometimes have to turn talk radio on and say, I'm looking for some good Christian
right.
music.
Right.
That's why I turned to Redeemer.
Yeah.
Here's something refreshing and new and hopeful. Because that's the reality. It's not the bad news. It's not the final reality. It right. is the good news that God was in Christ and he's with us.
Amen. Maybe you would like to know more about the Christian faith. Know more about relationship with Jesus Christ, the lover of your soul. Please email us. Our email address is ministry@redeemerbroadcasting.org. We'll take your letter and get it right here to Pastor Vance, and you can communicate back and forth. We want to wish all of you a very happy new year. Praise the Lord that we can know Christ going forward into this new year that is almost guaranteed to be a very challenging year. But we are not to lose hope. In the studio with me today has been Dr. John Vance, and coming up next is Jerry Wiss.
The new year is traditionally a time for resolutions, of reevaluation and starting over. The Gospel of John presents such an opportunity in Nicodemus. He spent his life studying his religion, yet Jesus told him he needed to start over, to be born again. That entailed not just reforming old habits of thinking, but beginning again from scratch, as the Spirit of God quickens the heart and mind to perceive the things of God. Nicodemus wanted to put the pieces together himself about who Jesus is. But God is the one who directs Nicodemus how the pieces go together, beginning with a relationship with him. This week, writer Jerry Wiss reminds us that there is more to Jesus than his example and moral character. To understand Jesus and what he is about, we must be born again. From where begins the best of resolutions?
The new year brings with it a time of reassessment and resolution. This is the time people resolve to search for a new job, lose weight, perhaps change bad habits. Of course, we don't need to wait for the calendar to turn to do any of this, although the ball dropping in Times Square signals the end of something and the beginning of something new. And so it's an opportune time for new beginnings. Changing our diets, habits, or work can be good resolutions, though we all know, and studies confirm this, that New Year's resolutions tend to peter out. We are creatures of habit, of routine, even ones we question, don't like, or don't want, and so it takes more than a New Year's resolution to stick to our commitments, regardless of when they are made. That something new was afoot in Israel was evident when Jesus of Nazareth began performing miracles, drawing crowds, and speaking the kind of piercing words that no one had heard before. He must be, in some way, from God, right? This was the estimation of Nicodemus, a Pharisee and ruler of the Jews under Roman occupation. He sneaks to see Jesus at night and poses this baiting question to him. Jesus' response shows how the two men are operating from entirely different matrices. Nicodemus wants confirmation, a rational explanation, and to be provided with information from which he can somehow arrange the puzzle pieces together from within his own worldview, which he can't think of in any other way than as being correct. Jesus, on the other hand, is a complete spoiler of Nicodemus's hopeful expectations. He provides Nicodemus with no direct answer to his question, although his later reference to the Son of Man, a scriptural title Nicodemus would have recognized, provides something more than a hint. His explanation to Nicodemus essentially informs him that the curious Pharisee is in no position, spiritually speaking, to have anything explained to him that he'd be able to understand. Yet Jesus explains it anyway, referencing the prophets. And his reference to being born again or from above is the biggest spoiler of all, since it communicates to Nicodemus, this man who's invested his life in studying his religion, that he needs to start over to understand what Jesus is talking about. He'll have to scrap his own tidily conceived and illusionarily controlled religious worldview to even begin to perceive how to put the puzzle pieces together. We often come to God like Nicodemus. We're curious, know that there's more to Jesus than his wisdom and moral character, and then try to inquire so we can fit him into our own understanding of ourselves and the world. To this approach, Jesus says, that's not going to work. You must be born again, born from above, to even begin to perceive who I am and what I'm about. He'll not be known, understood, even loved on our terms. He'll not want a place at our table among our other gods. He's come to overturn that table and set up an entirely new one at which only he and we partake together. He's here to redefine our lives, not be accommodated into them. Then we can figure out what, who, and where to include on or at the table, with him there already as the guest of honor. The rest of John chapter 3 shows that Jesus did present the gospel to Nicodemus and in ways that he could understand, referring to Old Testament types he'd certainly be familiar with. And yet, the rest of what we know of Nicodemus doesn't give us reason for encouragement. In regard to Jesus, he remained in a kind of shadow land. He comes to Jesus' defense among his fellow Sanhedrin, but backs off when he's likewise mocked. He recognizes Jesus' authority but doesn't want to lose his club privileges. At the end, he visits Jesus' grave with spices, but it's likely also by night. After all, he has a position to maintain and protect. For Nicodemus, any resolution that may have begun to form about Jesus as the promised Messiah peters out. If we are to resolve anything about our commitment to Jesus for the new year, or at any time, it's to be sure we're not in, or if we are, to come out of this shadow land, to go, as it were, all in, to be in that place with him from where the puzzle pieces make sense. We can't put new wine into old wineskins, the Spirit and his power into our own natural explanation-seeking points of view. It's time for new wineskins if we want to taste the new wine.
Time once again for This Week in History. December 24, 1814. The Treaty of Ghent, or the Treaty of Peace and Amity between His Britannic Majesty and the United States of America, is signed by British and American representatives at Ghent, Belgium, ending the War of 1812. But news travels slow in 1814, and British and American forces, aligned near New Orleans at the mouth of the Mississippi River, are still not aware of the cessation of hostilities on January 8th, when General Andrew Jackson and his greatly outnumbered force decimate a vastly larger attacking British army. December 25th, the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is celebrated on this day. Perhaps the earliest account of a celebration of the Nativity is from Rome in 336 AD. Regardless of the veracity of the date, the birth of the Son of God is the second most important event in human history, second only to his death and resurrection some 33 years later. December 26, 2004. At 7:58 a.m. local time, a powerful earthquake sets off a tsunami in the Indian Ocean, 160 miles west of Sumatra. It lasts 10 minutes and moves 750 miles of underwater fault line up to 40 feet. The resulting tsunami hits Indonesia, Thailand, India, and Sri Lanka, with waves as high as 100 feet. killing about 190,000, with another 40 to 50,000 people missing and assumed dead. Another 500,000 people are left homeless. And December 31st, 1978. In an effort to curry favor with the communist government in Beijing, the United States announces it will no longer recognize the Republic of China on the island of Taiwan. That was This Week in History, events as man recorded them, as God ordained them.
That's our program for this week. Thanks for joining us. Holding All Things Together is a production of Redeemer Broadcasting, and the views expressed are those of the participants. Your comments are always welcome. Our email address is ministry@redeemerbroadcasting.org. For Holding All Things Together, I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Cal Carter.
God willing, see you next week.